I went to India because, although I liked Nepal so much, there was no way I could be a writer in Nepali. But in South India, you write in English. So that was fine. I went to the city of Bangalore, and most of the time there, I was a writer and teacher at a theological college, called SIACS. Now, during that time, I used to have to take my turn preaching with the other staff members. And people started saying to me that they enjoyed my messages. I was surprised, pleased. Then I remembered, hey, didn't I win some speech competitions when I was at high school? Never took any notice of it. And so at 55, with the encouragement of my mission, I was a member of InterServe and the Baptist Mission Society. They encouraged me to go and do a Doctor of Ministry in Preaching. At 55? You see, if I'd been a guy, I would have known when I was 25 that God had given me the ability to speak. But I had never known. Hadn't occurred to me or anybody else. Now, here's one of my pleas to start. If you've got young women, or even not so young women, don't omit them when you're thinking of who to encourage to go forward in Christian work or to go and train at Carey College. I didn't think of it. None of my friends thought of it until I was 55. And so I missed out. Well, I'm actually not sorry about being married to my husband and having my four wonderful children and becoming a writer. They're all okay. But I could have done more for God sooner, perhaps, if I had known sooner. And one of the things I found was that what I had learned was a Christian writer, as a Christian writer, could contribute because the communication skills of a writer are some of them the same as what you need for as a speaker. Now, that really made me understand why I had been sitting in lots of church services, bored to tears, not quite tears, but I couldn't remember as I went out the door often what the preacher had said, and I realized it was not my fault, but the preacher had not spoken in a creative way. So now I teach creativity for preaching. And I hope you'll think that I'm not boring when I speak. So I actually retired from India a few years ago, kept writing for India for a year or two. I'm not writing for India now because I think having been home for 5 years, I won't be sufficiently in touch. But I never expected to be asked to be the president of the Baptist Union. And that's, for me, been a real privilege. I'm on a number of committees and boards. Some of them are pretty serious. You have to do a lot of reading. But there's also the enjoyment of meeting people in different churches and having the delight of teaching from God's word. I'm going to start with something rather boring this morning. I'm going to start by talking about the kinds of worry they have analysed, about 9 kinds of worry that people often have. Now, this might apply to any of you, but it could apply to people that you're meeting with too, or people that you want to tell the gospel to, or neighbours. There's 9 kinds of things that might be worrying them. I am going to go on after. I'm not going to stay talking about 9 kinds of worry. So, relationships. Many of us know about what worries we have in these areas. Family, friends, co-workers, neighbours, fellow believers. Relationships sometimes are easy and sometimes they're not. Conflicts. In marriage, conflicts with children, conflict at work, personal burdens, sickness, family pressures, death, loss, separation or loneliness. That's the first three. Here's another three. Difficult situations, stress, debt, hindrances, character weaknesses like dishonesty, lack of integrity, anger, lack of resources. Some of us know about these too. Not enough time, not enough energy, not enough money or materials or information. Another six. Sad list. And responsibilities. Work or church or volunteer efforts. Home, family. Opportunities and wanting to do a good job of them. Learning, working, serving, witnessing. And helping others. Praying, giving, helping in God's work. I'm going to apply these to one of the Bible stories. And so in order to help me tell this story, I'm going to ask for three men to volunteer to come up the front and help act the story. You don't have to say anything. Thank you. Tell me your name.
I'm Clem.
Clem, C-O-M, right? Yep. Okay, a couple more.
Yeah, you can do it. Come on, Jerry. Tony, you're the man, brother. Let's give Tony a
very
big hand,
good.
Folks.
Thank you. All right. Clem, I'm going to ask you to step forward, and I'll talk about you first of all, and the other two may stand back. This is Moses.
My staff. Oh, are these two my staff?
I am well prepared with a staff.
Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Very kind.
Moses was asked by God to lead the people. He didn't especially want to. He tried to get out of it. There was an awful lot of things to worry about. Let's imagine you have this position, Moses. God has put you in charge of a lot of people. You didn't even want the job, but you were persuaded and talked into it. You're not a good public speaker, and so you've asked for your brother to do the talking. But this public speaking is really needed. Anyway, you're relying on him to do the speeches. You finally got all these people out of Egypt, and look what happens. Trouble. First of all, relationship problems. Your family don't like your wife. She's a black African. The family thought it wasn't okay. And you've got a father-in-law who's pretty smart and tells you what to do. Conflicts. People were grumbling about your leadership. Always grumbling. Something's always wrong. Not enough food, not enough water. Not leading us well. We'd rather go back to Egypt. Loneliness. Leadership is sometimes lonely. But God has asked you to be the leader of the people, and your staff represents your authority to some extent, and it represents God with the people. So I'm going to ask you to hold the staff out. Keep holding it. Yes. All right. Relationship problems, conflicts with the people, grumbling and infighting. They're fighting each other too, and you have to try and settle their disputes. Loneliness of leading. Stress. It's pretty difficult with about a million people in the desert. Not even a baker's shop. It's becoming too hard, really, to try and lead these people. They complain and they quarrel. And they grumble. you feel like losing your temper at times. There's the character weakness. Lack of resources. Where are you supposed to get water to feed all these people? And food. Finished up having to eat birds. They had nearly run out of the resources, and God had said to strike the rock, and the water came out. But there had been a lot of complaining. You didn't really like all that responsibility. You didn't even want it. You've been loaded with it. And what's supposed to be your opportunity? To get all these people to a new country with freedom and food, but there's some people fighting them and stopping them, stopping you and them getting to the new country. You didn't need that. Well, you should be delegating, helping others, training new leaders. It's actually more task. And still, what if you don't succeed? Because now you've got people fighting against your people. You're exhausted. Mentally, you have to keep your staff up. You're not allowed to put it down. Exhausted mentally, emotionally, bodily, possibly spiritually as well. Your hands drop. You try putting both hands on the staff. The staff has, it represents something. It represents the presence of God. A staff, even these days, can be used for a walking stick, which is a help. It can, oh, think of how they carry a flagstaff at the opening of the Olympic Games. It's quite heavy. They have a little pouch. Moses didn't have a little pouch to carry his staff in. And the staff represented the presence of God. Earlier in Egypt, Moses had used the staff to represent God. He had used it to strike the water and the water opened. He had used the staff one time to throw it down in front of the Pharaoh and it turned into a snake. It had been representing the work of God to the people. And now Moses has asked his people to fight. And he's done something they say a leader should not do. They say a leader should lead from the front. He should be down fighting with his men, don't you think? But he has chosen to stand up on a hill, and his hands are flopping, and he needs his friends, brother Aaron and friend Hur. Will you please come and help him hold up his hands? What's the staff doing? It's representing, first of all, to the people that their standard, like a flag, is there with them and they're fighting. You know how our troops during World War I, World War II, would have the New Zealand flag with them and they would fight for their flag. It was representing the center of who they were. It's a bit like that. The troops could look up and see the staff, but it was representing that God was in the situation, and it was representing that they were praying, that Moses and Aaron and Hur were praying. So I'm going to go on. Here I've got several artists' representations of the scene. Now that artist let Moses sit down. Here's another one. He was allowed to sit down too. That one is shown as a shepherd's crook. It may have been a shepherd's crook, but it may have been a straight staff like this. There we are again. Oh, did the Bible portion say that he sat down? I think it might have, actually. Yeah, they put a stone under him and he sat on it. So we could bring a chair and let Clem sit down if we wish. And the other two are still having to stand, possibly. So there we go. Look, he's looking pretty exhausted there. Do you know how long they had to keep this up? It was hours of fighting. Was he doing the right thing? He was not down with the people leading his men. But I think you and I know that what he was doing was more important than the physical fighting. Here's a bigger scene. They're on the top of the hill and there's the fighting happening down below. And of course you know the story, perhaps, that when his hands got tired and went down, then the people of Israel would be losing the battle. And when his friends pushed his arms up again, representing that God is there in the battle and that they are praying and God is answering, then they would be winning the battle. They had to keep his arms up in the air until sundown. Look, it's getting dark. They're up on a hill, perhaps, and the fighting's happening in the valley down below. On and on and on. I want you to think about what you do as people who pray for missionaries overseas. You're not in the front of the battle. I'm going to leave you holding up his arms because it was going for hours. So if you get tired, that's what they faced. Are you tired?
Yeah, it's okay.
It's okay. Is it quite hard to keep your hands up? Interesting, isn't it? That is something like what you are privileged to do as people who pray for our missionary work overseas. You're not in the front line of the battle. Would they have won the battle if these three men were not there praying? It looks like no, because when they dropped the staff, then they were losing the battle. But you here in Fairfield get a chance to pray for the missionary work of the New Zealand Baptist Mission Society and probably other mission societies and missionaries as well. You're standing in the place where you are needed, or kneeling, or sitting, praying for the work that is needed. Does it make you feel that what you're doing is important? It does, doesn't it? By a miracle, by something beyond human understanding, for some reason we don't fully understand, God wants us to pray for his work. In a similar way to Moses, helped by Aaron and Hur, prayed in that valley. In fact, it's a God-like action, because Jesus, the Son of God, is praying in heaven for us. I'll read the verse. Jesus is the intercessor. He ever lives to intercede for them, his church. That's Hebrews 7:25. And further down in Romans, Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Jesus intercedes in heaven for us. And he gives us the opportunity to intercede for God's work in the world. And so you are part of what God wants for that work in Asia. It's petitioning God for other people. That's the meaning of the word intercession. There's another mention of it. Ephesians, talking about the armor of God. And we have this. I've lost it here. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And you get a chance to be like that. We saw the picture of Andrew and Roanna and Ilka and Marie working in Thailand. You know, there are others working in Kolkata and in Murshidabad outside of Kolkata. In Bangladesh, there have been people in Tripura and people in East Asia. Keep up your prayer. It's part of God's plan somehow that you are part of the task. Thank you very much. Interesting how hard it is to hold up a stick which doesn't look very heavy. Now, I've got something to report to you about some of our missionary work. And it's something that we don't hear a lot about these days. You know that we've had work in India for years. When we first sent Rosalie McGeorge from Dunedin to what became Bangladesh, it was 1885, I think. Work has continued in Bangladesh until now. Just this year, they celebrated 100 years since they had formed their Baptist Union, Bangladesh Baptist Christian Union. And some of our folk were over there to join the celebrations. And next door to Bangladesh, there's a state of India called Tripura. So I'm going to put this up on a map for you, because people don't know about this little northeastern part of India. I've been there a number of times now, probably been there 8 or 10 times, and 3 times to Tripura. Now, that little green patch up there is on the other side of Bangladesh. So you don't think of it as being part of India. It's between Bangladesh and Burma. And the people who live there do not look like Indians. They look like Burmese. And there are a lot of different tribes and a lot of different languages there. Now, if you see where Bangladesh is, can you see a green section projecting into Bangladesh, a kind of little peninsula? That is the state of Tripura. Further over, there's a state called Mizoram. And just in between, there's a bit more of Bangladesh, and then it's Burma. In the 1930s, our missionaries were working in what is now Bangladesh, but was part of India then. It became East Pakistan and then became Bangladesh. One of our missionaries was called M.J. Eid. And he started being interested in this little place called Tripura. It was a princely state with its own Maharaja. And the capital town was called Agartala. He went across there a few times, tried to find out whether there were any Christians there. None. The princely state had been kind of Hinduized it. It had been a tribal state. The main tribal group was called Kokborok. And their surname was Deboma. That was the surname of the people in that tribe. He got to know a few people, and he got to know one of the managers in the Maharaja's household. He went back and forth. Eventually, he got this man he had got to know to ask if he could meet the Maharaja. This was in the early 1930s. And he got permission from the Maharaja to come in and to talk to people. And he was getting ready to tell the gospel. Then, from the next state over, Mizoram, there were already a few Christians. Mizoram is a majority Christian state. Most of them are Presbyterian, but the lower, the southern one-third is Baptist. They were evangelized by Baptists who were going into Burma. You know how, perhaps you don't, in quite a lot of Baptists in the areas around the border of Burma. It was evangelized mainly by American missionaries and British also. So one or two Mizo people came across into Tripura as well. And M.J. Ead got permission to teach the gospel there. And he would go from where he lived within what is now Bangladesh, across into Agartala and back. Eventually, in about 1938, not very much later, the Maharaja gave about 50 acres to the missionaries, a little outside the town of Agartala. The Baptists in Tripura still have that 50 acres of land that they were given by the Maharaja. Well, M.J. Ead continued preaching the gospel and in 1938 formed a Baptist association. And the number of Christians grew there quite a lot. Then there was the war, and they couldn't do much during that time. By the 1970s, our New Zealand Baptists had work in that little state of Tripura, some of it in the capital of the state, Agartala, and some of it up in the hill ranges. And they had a hospital and schools, a big school called St. Paul's School, with a boarding department in Agartala. And then it became a problem to the Indian government. They didn't like these foreign missionaries coming in there. And they said, oh, it's a border state. People might come and attack from the China side or something like that. And about the end of the 1970s, our New Zealand Baptist people were asked to leave. Now, the Baptists had included a man called Dr. Sanders, and two of his daughters are currently over there in Kolkata still. Kerry and Annie Hilton, you might have heard of. Well, Annie is one of the daughters of Dr. Sanders, and John and Helen McMullen. Helen is one of the daughters of Dr. Sanders. So they had lived in Tripura as children, and now they're back helping in Kolkata. Another man who had been in Tripura in the 1970s and was asked to leave was Reverend Brian Smith. Do you know that name? Yes. He later became the principal of Carey College. Thank you so much. I've got this problem throat. Brian Smith had started translating the New Testament. He had two Deboma assistants, and he was translating the New Testament into Kokborok language. It wasn't the only language, but it was the main language. He had got partway through this when they were all told to leave. So Brian Smith went, and Brian Smith is still living in Auckland, and I've had him come and teach in the class that I teach on Thursday evenings at Carey, even during the last year. And he's 80-something now. He asked the two Debormer men to come with him to Kolkata and carry on translating the New Testament. And the New Testament was published in Kok Barok in 1976. And he did a significant thing. He chose to do it in Roman script, like our alphabet, and not in the Bangladesh script. And there were lots of Bangladesh people in Tripura by then. And he enabled the people to maintain their separateness as a tribal group because they had written material in their Kok Barok language in Roman script. People are still now, years later, praising that translation that Brian Smith did for them and published in 1976. Well, the Baptist Union in Tripura started to grow. I'll show you a wee bit more about, there's those seven states. You can see the brown one in the middle is Bangladesh, and Tripura is one of the, is the blue one. See it there? And Mizoram is marked as well. The Kok Barok people had a very distinct language and clothes. Here they are wearing some of their traditional clothes. But they don't wear that all the time now. But I have spoken at a women's conference there, and the women all came with their beautiful hand-woven skirts. Really nice. So that was interesting. We still have New Zealand missionaries going back to visit, particularly John McMullen, based most of the time in Kolkata. It's part of his job to go and help the people in Tripura still. We have given a little bit of money to Tripura recently, but mostly we don't. They've got their own Bible college. The principal of the Bible college is Rajni Kaipang. I also know him because he came down to study in Bangalore at the college where I was teaching. And there are others. They've got a whole system of, you know, we have six or seven associations of the Baptist Union here. They've got 18. We've got about 21,300 people in the Baptist Union here in New Zealand. They have 98,000 people, members of the Baptist churches in Tripura. Through that time, we in New Zealand prayed for our missionaries over there in Tripura in India. And they've come home and the work has continued. They've had revival there in the late 1990s and into the 2000s, and the church grew and grew. I think we can feel delighted at God answering prayer and bringing that number of people, it's nearly five times as many as we have in the Baptist churches here in New Zealand, are in Baptist churches in Tripura State. Praise God. And I wanted to tell you that story because do you remember how many times you have prayed for Baptist missionaries? And up and down New Zealand, people have prayed for our missionaries. Some of you, even as children, belonged to rope holders and prayed for missionaries. Who remembers rope holders? Yes. And there's been abundant answer. It is not easy for the Christians in Tripura. The government of India does not like Christians. They have a prime minister now who is quite anti-Christian. He doesn't need to make rules against Christians. All he needs to do is to allow people to attack them and not prosecute them. So there have been some problems for the people in Tripura and in other parts of India recently. But we have a God who wants us to pray, wants us to reach out with our prayers as we had Moses, Aaron and Hur represented here with Clem and his friends. It's like we are holding out that staff, reminding people that God is working, reminding ourselves, and in a little way, bringing God into that circumstance, enabling answers, enabling people to stand strong for God. Do you want to be part of that? I do too. And we have that privilege. I'm going to read the story now that I told you, just to confirm for you. I'm not making it up. Here we have it in Exodus 17, I think. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight with the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." The staff that represented God. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua, fighting in the valley, overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered." And we're glad to know that story. And Moses built an altar. Joshua, who captained the army, was not given the credit. Even Moses was not given the credit. The altar was called, "The Lord is my banner."